The following message is brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity and was recorded at Westminster Chapel in Toronto. To learn more about the Ezra Institute's mission to advance the Lordship of Christ, please visit www.ezrainstitute.ca.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, and we'll be reading verses 1 to 12. So Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Would you stand with me for the reading of the Gospel? Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler, who will shepherd my people, Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them when the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they had departed to their own country by another way. This is the word of the Lord. Before we consider God's word together, let's pray and ask for his mercy that we may hear it aright. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are indeed thankful for the gift of this word to us this morning. We thank you for the Gospel of Matthew. We thank you that the light of Christ has shone upon us. And so we arise and we come to this light. We come to this word. And we pray that by your Spirit you would guide us to thy perfect light. Open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds to receive your word with understanding this morning and to respond to it with obedience and faith and joy. For we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this is the first Sunday of 2019, so let me say Happy New Year. And let me also say Happy Epiphany. Now, if you grew up in a church that celebrates the church calendar, you know what Epiphany is all about, but some of you maybe didn't grow up in such a church, so you're wondering, what is this Epiphany? You may be wondering, why are we still singing Christmas carols? It's January. I'm not hearing any of these songs on the radio anymore. And the reason for that is because, according to the church calendar, there are two dates when we celebrate the birth of Christ. So we celebrate the birth of Christ on December 25th, and we remember Luke's account of the birth of Christ and the announcement in the heavens by the angels to the shepherds that he had been born and their visitation of the Messiah in Bethlehem. But then, on January 6th, we remember the visitation of the Magi, of the wise men from the east. And there we remember what we just read in Matthew chapter 2, that after Jesus was born, Magi came from the east, and it was revealed to them in the heavens also, not by angels, but by a star. And having gone to Jerusalem and then being directed by the word of God, they went to Bethlehem too. And they saw the Messiah and they adored him and worshipped him. And I mentioned last week that we all follow a calendar. We all have our personal calendars. We've got dates in the calendar that orients our lives, sets the rhythm of our life. We also have a civic calendar, so there are certain holidays that we celebrate, like the civic holiday in August and July 1st and those kinds of holidays. We also have commercial holidays that we recognize, Mother's Day, Father's Day. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's fine. But I would say it's better that we follow the church calendar, that we recognize those dates on the church calendar that remind us of the history of salvation, the rhythm of salvation in history. And the church calendar is designed to remind us that God is present and active in history and for us to commemorate and remember the life of Christ and the salvation that we have in Christ. And Matthew tells us that the Magi, came after the birth of Christ. So that's why we wait until January 6th to celebrate Epiphany. And Epiphany means manifestation. And the reason we call this day Epiphany is because the birth of Christ, the light of Christ, was manifested, was revealed to the Magi. And the Magi represent the nations. And this is the hope of Israel, that all of the nations would be drawn to the light of God. And it's fulfilled on this day. Isaiah looked forward to that day when the light of God would shine from Israel and the nations would come. And that's what we remember this morning. And most of us here are from the nations. And we've come to the same light. And we worship and adore Christ just as the Magi did. I also think it's significant that we celebrate the birth of Christ at the end of every year and then again at the beginning of every year. So we end the year celebrating the birth of Christ. We begin the new year celebrating the birth of Christ. And this is a reminder to us that Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He stands at the center of history. He stands at the turning of the years. He is the Lord and ruler of all history. So today we remember the visitation of the Magi. And that's why I want to look at Matthew chapter 2. Now, if you ever pick up commentaries on the New Testament and you read about these narratives of the birth of Christ, sometimes you'll find scholars highlighting the differences between Luke's account and Matthew's account. And we tend to blend these together because we celebrate Christmas pageants and we've got the shepherds and the magi, the wise men, they're all together. And in the stories and in the way we report what happened to our children, the Magi and the shepherds are always together on the same night. But as we read carefully in Luke and Matthew, we see there that it didn't happen that way. The wise men came later. They came afterwards. Now, scholars notice this. Oh, there's a bit of a difference here. And sometimes they exaggerate the difference, and they tell us that, well, this means we can't really trust what we're reading here. And usually they point to Matthew and say, you know what, this is probably a story. This is fiction, but it's not really history. Because look, it's very different than what we read in Luke's gospel. Now, it's true that Matthew reports that Jesus was in a house. He's not in a stable. He's not in a manger. And so scholars look at that and say, oh, look, there's a difference. One's a stable, one's a house. But if you just think about it for a moment, and let's just be practical, Mary and Joseph didn't stay indefinitely in the stable. I mean, surely the next day, probably the first thing on Joseph's mind was, let's get out of this stable. Let's get Jesus out of a manger. We need to find a permanent place to stay. And those of you that are fathers, you know that the next day after you have a baby, you're not setting off on a long journey. It's not a good thing to do. So I think it's quite normal for us to expect that Joseph and Mary stayed in Bethlehem for a little while. They had relatives in Bethlehem. They probably stayed in their house, and they stayed a little while until it was a good time to go back to Nazareth. And while they were staying in that house, the Magi came and visited Jesus there. So I don't think there's a contradiction here between Luke and Matthew. I don't think Matthew's just telling us a story that didn't happen in history. And in fact, he really wants to let us know this did happen in history because he tells us this happened at a particular time. It was after the birth of Jesus. It was during the reign of King Herod. It happened in a particular place. They went to Jerusalem, then they went to Bethlehem. It was in a house. So he's reporting history here. He's concerned about what really happened. And that's what we need to hear and remember this morning. This is history. This happened. But Matthew isn't just concerned to report history to us. Matthew is teaching us. He's teaching us the gospel. And so I want to consider, what is Matthew teaching us this morning? And what does this account of the wise men coming to Jerusalem teach us? There's two things we should notice. First of all, the conversion of the Magi. They're converted. They leave unbelievers, they leave following false religion, false ideas, and they go home converted. They come home worshiping the one true living God, worshiping Christ. We should also notice here the blindness and the hardness of Jerusalem, of Herod, of the chief priests and the scribes. They reject the king. They reject God. We should notice that. And then finally, I want to consider, what is this text saying to us at the beginning of a new year? And what is it calling us to at the beginning of a new year? So first, the conversion of the Magi. Now Matthew begins, "Behold, look, Magi." He wants to grab our attention. Look, Magi. Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. And this is a particular word that he uses. It's actually, the Greek word is Magi. And so that's why it's translated Magi in most of our Bibles. Now, the ESV says wise men, but that's not a very good translation because Matthew's talking about a very specific group of people here. Now, the term was used in the ancient world to refer to sorcerers and enchanters and palm readers and hucksters, charlatans. It's actually often used in a very negative way about such people. It's even used that way in the New Testament about Simon Magus, Simon of the Magi. But it also referred to a scholarly and priestly class of people in the East, in Persia, and in Babylon. So if you remember the book of Daniel, there are Magi there in Daniel. And actually, Daniel's one of them. And so these are religious scholars. And they were astronomers. They were scientists. They studied the night sky. And they studied religious texts. Now, Israel spent about 70 years in Babylon. And many of the Jews remained in Babylon. So there's a Jewish community there. There were Jews all over Persia and Babylon. And they had scriptures with them. And the Magi were interested in religion, and they would have been reading the scriptures of Israel, and they would have read passages like Numbers 24:7, where we have a prophecy, "A star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel." And they would have read various prophetic texts about a coming king in Israel. So as they're reading these religious texts, and as they're studying the night sky, and they see something that really stands out to them, a star, they interpret this to mean, hey, this is coming true now. What these prophetic and religious texts in Israel are looking forward to, it's happening. So in faith, they leave. They gather up all their things, and they make this long journey to Jerusalem. Now, it's significant that they're astronomers. They study the stars. They make a big deal about the stars. In the ancient world, people generally made a big deal of the stars. Now, we live in a city like Toronto. There's lots of light. They call this light pollution. So when I look up at the night sky, I don't really see much, you know, a few stars. But when you go up north, if you go up to cottage country and you go out on the lake at night and you look up at the stars, you can see what people in the ancient world were looking at. It's a marvelous, wondrous sight. And people were enchanted by what they saw in the night sky. And in the ancient world, many people outside of Israel believed that the stars were divine beings and that the stars determined what happens in human affairs on earth. So you read lots of texts where they write about, oh, this king was born under this star, this constellation, or this was happening, this phase of the moon. And the view was that the moon, the sun, the stars, they control what happens here on earth. And the Magi believe that too. They think, hey, there's a star. There's something happening here on earth. Let's go check it out. And many people today, when people consult a horoscope, they think, oh, this is saying something about what's going to happen to me. The belief there is that somehow the constellations, somehow the stars, determine or have influence on my life. Now, if you are aware of this and you read through the Old Testament, you'll find a number of times the Old Testament speaks against this. So listen to Isaiah 40, for example, verse 26. There God says, "Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars." So Isaiah is saying, God is saying through Isaiah, when you look at the stars, don't think, oh, there's some sort of enchanted thing going on there or some sort of divine beings who are determining things. No, when you look at the stars, see the Creator. See the one who has created them. The one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. Now here the prophet is saying, look, every star that you see, the Milky Way, every star is placed exactly where it is by God. He knows every star. He knows them by name. Now, if you're into astronomy, you know there's a lot of stars. The universe is a big place. The Lord knows every star, where it is, the name of every star. And what Isaiah is saying to us there is, the stars are God's creatures. They're his creation. He made them. He named them. He's put them in place. Don't think that they have any influence over your life. And this is what he's teaching the Magi. He's pointing them to himself. And the stars declare the glory of God. They point us to the Creator. And that's what the wise men are learning, to look beyond the stars, to the Creator of the stars. And what we have here is the story of their conversion, because they leave with these ideas of what the constellations and the stars are all about. And they leave thinking that there's all these religious ideas out there, and they're kind of pluralistic, very typical of today. Take a little bit of this religion or that religion or that religion. That's the Magi. But they leave all of that behind. When they return, they believe in one God, the Creator of heaven and earth, the Creator of the stars. But notice that the star doesn't lead them directly to Bethlehem. It leads them to Jerusalem. Now, why is that? It's because they need to hear the word of God. The stars declare the glory of the Creator, but they don't point us to Christ. And that's why we began with Psalm 19, because Psalm 19 begins, "The heavens declare the glory of God. They proclaim his handiwork. They reveal the Creator to us." We see that in the night sky. "But only the law of the Lord is perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, and true." Only the word of God, only the law of God revives the soul, makes wise, rejoices the heart, enlightens the eyes. And so the Magi have to go to Jerusalem first so that they hear the word of God. Where is the king to be born? Scripture tells us. Micah tells us, it's foretold, in Bethlehem. So they need to hear Scripture in order to find their way to Christ. Scripture points them to Christ. The night sky doesn't point them to Christ. And so it is for us. Scripture points us to Christ. We find him there. He's revealed to us there in God's Word. And having heard Scripture, having heard Micah, then the star leads them to the very house where the child was. And Matthew tells us that they were rejoicing with exceeding joy. Overcome with joy. Overcome with rejoicing as they are being led to the Messiah. And Matthew here uses language that is, he can't express it any better. He's using the limits of his language to describe the rejoicing, the joy, exceeding, overpowering joy that the Magi experience. And when they go into the house, they see a small child in his baby's arms. And Matthew tells us that when they saw him, and kids, on your sheet, should have mentioned this at the beginning of the sermon. Do all the kids have one of these sheets? Anybody not have one? Looks like we do. So this is the key verse. Find Matthew 2, verses 10 and 11. This is the verse. The Magi went in and they saw the child. And they fell down and they worshipped him. And then opening their treasures, they gave him gifts. Gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now this is a strange response to seeing a child in the arms of his mother. To fall down and worship. But they do this because they recognize, as they see him, they recognize this is the creator of the heavens and the earth. This is the creator of the stars. And they recognize in the face of that lowly infant their Lord and their Savior. This marks their conversion. And they now fall down and they worship him. That's why we sang these words this morning. Though an infant now we view him, he shall find his father's throne. Gather all the nations to him. Every knee shall then bow down. Come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn king. So the Magi have been converted. And we know they've been converted because they go home by a different way. They don't follow the same path that brought them there. They're changed. Now, they don't just fall down and worship him, but they also offer him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, on a very practical level, on a historical level, these are precisely the kinds of gifts that we would expect people from the East to bring. This is what you have in the East. You've got frankincense and myrrh, gold. This is the best of what they had from their homeland. This is what they offer their king, the best of what they have. But there's also a symbolic significance to these gifts. And the church has long recognized the significance of these gifts. So all the way back in the second century, somebody named Irenaeus of Lyon, he's a pastor in France in the 100s. And he was reflecting on this passage and he said, what does the gold signify? Why do they offer him gold? He says, gold is worthy of a king. And they offer him gold because Christ is the king. And then he said, well, what about the frankincense? Why do they offer him frankincense? And when you read through the Old Testament, you'll find there that incense was part of the worship in the temple. Incense is offered to God. And they offered him incense because he is the Son of God. He's fully divine. And then the myrrh. Myrrh is a scented oil. It's a perfumed oil. And it was often used in the ancient world to embalm bodies, to prepare bodies for burial. And so Irenaeus says they offered him myrrh because he was also fully human. And he came to lay down his life. He came to die on a cross for our sins and to be buried. And so the wise men don't recognize this at the time. But their gifts declare the identity of who Christ is. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man who came to die so that we might live. And then they went home by another way. They didn't go back to Herod. Herod said, hey, tell me where the king is so I can worship him. He's a faker. This is feigned worship, feigned interest. Because secretly in his heart, he just wants to kill the child. They don't go back to Herod. They don't go back to fake worship. And they don't go home the way they came. So they've abandoned their false religion. They've abandoned their view of the stars. They now worship the one true and living God. They now worship Christ. So that's the conversion of the wise men, but we also have the blindness, the hardness of Jerusalem. And this is the tragedy of this account. The fact that no one in Jerusalem goes with the Magi. They go on their own to Jerusalem. Nobody go or to Bethlehem. Nobody goes with them. The chief priests, the scribes, don't go. Herod only pretends to be interested in what's happening in Bethlehem. So yes, we have the conversion of the Magi, but we also have the hardness and the blindness of Jerusalem. Now Herod and the chief priests and the scribes, they should have known better. Because we read in Isaiah chapter 60, and do this afternoon, read through Isaiah chapter 60. It's amazing how that passage, that prophecy, is fulfilled in Matthew chapter 2. But Isaiah 60 begins this way, "Arise, shine, for light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your light. of your rising. A multitude of camels shall cover you. They shall bring gold and frankincense. They shall bring good news and the praises of the Lord. Now, these guys coming from the east probably came on camels. Here is a bunch of Gentiles, the nations, coming on camels. What are they declaring? Good news. What do they want to do? Praise the Lord. What do they have with them? Gold and frankincense. So it's not a mystery what's happening here. And Herod knows full well what the significance of this. And the scribes and the chief priests know full well the significance of this. And they also know where the king is born, Bethlehem. They know the word of God. And they point the Gentiles, the nations, to the Christ, to the Messiah. But rather than rejoicing at this, they're troubled. The Magi rejoice. Herod and all Jerusalem are troubled at the arrival of the Magi, at hearing this. Now, we know why Herod was troubled. Because Herod was the king of the Jews. That was his title, the king of the Jews. But he wasn't born the king of the Jews. Notice the Magi show up and say, "Where's the one born king of the Jews?" The implication is, that's not you. And he wasn't born the king of the Jews. He was actually not even Jewish. He was an Edomite. That means he was of a descendant of Esau, not a descendant of Jacob. And he didn't come to the throne because he was born king of the Jews, but through manipulation, through intrigue, through murder, deception. So we know why he's troubled. Because through and through, Herod the Great is a fraud. But also the scribes and the chief priests. They know the Bible. They worship the Lord in the temple. They point the Magi to Bethlehem. That's where the Christ is. But they don't go. They stay. Now, we're not told why they stayed. It may have been their own pride. It may have been fear. It may have been unbelief. There was a very close connection between Herod and the chief priests and the scribes. So they may have thought their own position, their own power, their own privilege was being threatened by this. So they stay back. They stay with Herod. And this is the tragedy of the story. All of Jerusalem is troubled. No one from Jerusalem goes to worship the Christ. So we see these two responses. One is joy. It's repentance. It's falling down and worshiping. The other is a stubbornness, a hardness, a blindness. Now, we've all come here this morning. We've all heard the Word of God read. And the question is, what's our response? Maybe you're like the Magi. You've come seeking. You're wondering, what's Christianity all about? Who is this Jesus? Who is Christ? Well, follow the Magi. Listen to this revelation of who Christ is, the King of Kings, the Son of God, fully God, fully man, who came to die for your sins, was raised on the third day, who offers you eternal life. Don't be like Herod. Don't be like the scribes. Don't hang back. Don't stay. But this is also a word to us this morning who are believers, the church. And this is where I want to conclude. What is this text saying to us? And it's a new year, and we make new commitments in a new year. Resolutions. And I would say the example of the Magi is the example for us this year. What we see in the Magi should be our commitment in the new year. And there's four things. They sought after Christ. They searched diligently for Christ. We need to seek after Christ this year. They rejoiced in Christ. They were overcome with joy for Christ. And we need to rejoice this year. They fell down and they worshiped him. And we need to renew our worship in the Lord. We need to fall down before him in reverence and fear. And then finally, they opened up their treasures and they gave him gifts. It's an expression of their love for their Lord and their Savior. And we need to renew our love for our Lord and our Savior this year. So first of all, they sought him out. Where is he? That's their question in Jerusalem. Where is he? And we too in this new year need to seek after Christ, seek after the Lord. And seeking in the Christian life is very simple. It's prayer and it's reading the Bible. Now my guess is for those of us who are Christians and believers, this is something that we naturally commit to in a new year. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to read through the Bible. And yes, let's do that. Let's not just make, okay, I'm going to do this, and then it's mid-January, and like, I'm behind on my reading plan, or, you know, the busyness of life takes over, and we forget about our commitment to pray. So this year, as a church, let's commit to pray, to steadfast prayer, persevering in prayer. Remember what King David said. This is Psalm 27, verse 8. He's saying this to the Lord. You have said, this is what he heard from the Lord. You have said, seek my face. The Lord says to us, seek my face. Seek after me. And David says, my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. And may that be the cry of our heart this year. Your face, Lord, do we seek. So a commitment to prayer, but also a commitment to reading Scripture. And not just so you can check off the boxes. Yep, I did my readings today. I'm tracking with my plan. Don't just read the Bible so you can gain more information about God. We need to be reading the Bible, as Russ prayed, so that we know him. So this means when we're reading Scripture, we are receiving it as God's very word to us. There's a beautiful expression that Augustine had in one of his sermons. It's one of his sermons on the Psalms. And he says there, the Word of God, the Scriptures, are the face of God for now. And every morning, every evening, when you open your Bible, it's the face of the Lord. You're seeking his face, it's there. Find him there. And to encourage us along those lines, you'll notice in our new bulletin here. On page 5, after the benediction, you'll see there a new category. Reading the Bible this week. Genesis 1 to 7. Matthew 1 to 7. Let's do that this week. Let's read Genesis 1 to 7, Matthew 1 to 7. Next week it's going to say Genesis 8 to 15. Matthew 8 to 15. Let's read that next week. And the way this is set up is that over the course of 2 years, we'll, as a church, we'll have read through the Old Testament once and the New Testament twice and the Psalms twice. So let's do that together as a church. And we'll all be reading the same passages together. And my prayer is that's going to work its way into the life of our church. You know, a situation comes up. There's a need. We're praying for one another. We've both been reading the same text of Scripture. And that guides our prayers for one another. That guides our counsel and our encouragement to one another. So this is over the course of 2 years. We're going to do this. But every week you'll see this in the bulletin. And so in your personal reading as a family, read these texts together through the week. So that's one way that we're going to do it. So seek the Lord. Where is he? Seek him in prayer. Seek him in reading Scripture. Then rejoice. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Let's rejoice in the Lord this year. Let's cultivate joy and thanksgiving in the Lord. That's why we sang today, joyful, joyful, we adore thee. That's also in your booklet here. So if you just look to page 4, look at that third verse. Thou art giving and forgiving. Ever blessing, ever blessed, wellspring of the joy of living, ocean depth of happy rest. Thou our Father, Christ our brother, all who live in love are thine. teach us how to love each other. Lift us to the joy divine. The Magi were overcome with joy. They rejoiced with exceeding joy. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Well, let that be us this year. Let's rejoice in the Lord. Now, joy isn't just a happy feeling. Let's not confuse joy with pleasure. Let's not confuse it with a good mood. James says, count it all joy. Consider it joy. Joy is a disposition. It's an attitude. It's an act of worship. So as you come to church Sunday by Sunday, count it all joy. Rejoice exceedingly with great joy as the Magi did. In prayer, as you're reading scripture, count it all joy. It's an act of worship. And as an act of worship, it does have an expression in the way we worship. Our bodily posture should reflect our joy. Just imagine an unbeliever watching this congregation as we sing on a Sunday morning. Do they see rejoicing exceedingly with great joy? You know, it's okay to lift up your hands. It's okay to smile when you're singing. We're rejoicing. There's a facial expression that accompanies that. So start to do things that reflect an attitude and an act of rejoicing. So we need to rejoice this year. Rejoice in the Lord. Joyful singing, joyful worship. But then we also need to fall down and worship Him. So they were rejoicing exceedingly with great joy, but when they saw Him, they fell down flat on their face and worshiped Him. So yes, I want us to be rejoicing in our worship, in our prayer. But we also need to cultivate in the life of this church reverence for the Lord. Think of what David says in Psalm 2. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Just consider that phrase, rejoice with trembling. So rejoicing, but reverence. This is what's missing in Jerusalem. There's no joy there because there's no reverence there. The chief priests and the scribes don't revere the Lord. They don't fear the Lord. They know the Bible inside and out. So what? They refuse to go and fall down and worship Christ. So this year, I want us to rejoice in the Lord, but let's also fall down and worship Him. Reverence His presence. Serve Him in fear. Rejoice with trembling. And then finally, they offered Him gifts. And these gifts were an expression, they were a token of their love for the King, their love for Christ. And above all these other things, and actually tied into all of these other things, is our love for God. I want us as a congregation to cultivate our love for God. Remember when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Remember His answer. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we tend to focus on that second commandment. And we think about the life of the church. We think about that second commandment. Love our neighbor. We need to love and support one another. We need to, in love, reach out to the community, share the gospel to the lost. Well, we're not leaving any of that, believe me. But when Isaiah said to Israel, when God said to Israel through the prophet, arise, shine, for your light has come upon you. And if you read through all of Isaiah 60 there, you'll see that because the light of Christ is shining upon His people, and because they seek after Him, because of prayer, because of reading the Word, studying the Word, because they rejoice in Him, because they revere Him and fear Him, When we do that, and in love we do these things, then we begin to shine. And because I'm concerned that we grow in our love and support of one another, because I'm concerned that we grow in our evangelism and our outreach to the community, it's because of that that I'm saying we need to remember our first love. Obey the first commandment, the great commandment, to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul, all our strength. So let's renew our commitment to loving God. Remember what Christ said to the church in Ephesus. I have this one thing against you. You've abandoned your first love. And he warns them, if you don't repent and renew your love for me, I will take away your lampstand. That means as we love our Lord, and as we cultivate and grow in our love for our Lord, we will shine all the brightly as lights. But as our love for him grows cold, our witness will grow cold. And so that's why I'm really emphasizing we need to grow in our worship. Because as we grow in our worship, we will grow in our witness. As we gaze upon the beauty and the light of Christ, we will radiate with his light and his beauty and his love. So that's really my one exhortation, and all of these things are gathered up in that to us at the beginning of this new year. Abide in the love of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And renew your love for him. Now this morning we come to the Lord's table, and the Lord's table is a covenant meal. And coming to this table, week by week, we renew our commitment to Christ. We renew the covenant. We come to this table with joy, but we also come to this table in repentance, in reverence. And so as we think about these commitments at the beginning of this new year, yes, let's seek the Lord. Let's seek after Christ in prayer and reading Scripture. But that means we need to repent of our laziness, of our indiscipline, of our lack of prayer, of neglecting the Word of God. Repent of that this morning. Yes, we need to rejoice in the Lord, and let's rejoice exceedingly with great joy. But then that means we need to repent of our complaining, our grumbling, the bitterness in our hearts. Yes, we need to fall down and worship our Lord. Cultivate a reverence for Christ. That means we also need to repent of our pride, our unbelief, our rebellion, our flippant attitude about worship and prayer. And this morning we come to the Lord's table in repentance, repenting of those things. And this is a table of love. In the early church, they called this the love feast. And in this meal, God's love is displayed to us. And we hear again his word of love to us. And in joy and in repentance, coming forward, we say to him in response that we love him. And so let's renew our love for the Lord this morning. And let's do that first by coming to his table. Yes, in joy, but also in repentance. But in order to renew our commitment to love him, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Please feel free to share it with friends, but do not charge for or alter the material in any way without the express written consent of the EICC. Thank you.